greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus in the sunshine of Swanage. I can bring greetings from Royal Lord Bassett, which is where Fiona and I come from, and also greetings from Barnwell. A big thank you for the church, for the support that you give to Barnwell. Christian persecution and my coming to faith are very closely tied up together. Back in the 1960s,
it was a Polish pastor who was preaching at a Covenanter meeting that I attended, who through the power of the Spirit brought me to my knees, and I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. He spoke about the torture, the imprisonment, the persecution that he'd undertaken. Then in the 1970s, when the communist regimes were imprisoning and torturing Christians for their faith in Jesus, I had the privilege of meeting Richard Wurmbrandt, the Romanian pastor who spent 14 years down below the surface of the earth in darkness and in imprisonment, and who kept his faith in the Lord Jesus. And I saw the marks on his body where he'd been tortured for speaking out for the cross, for suffering in the name of Jesus. I spent 38 years, as Alan said, in education. Normally at this point in the congregation, if there are any children present, they normally leave, because I then go on to say that I was a headmaster of two secondary schools, and that normally gets rid of the teenagers. And then when I left education, I thought I would find myself doing some consultancy, maybe. And I found myself called by God to Barnabas Fund. And all the things that had gone before in my life sort of started to make sense. And I spent 6 years working as projects manager for Barnabas Fund, and then went on to be CEO for the last year that I was there. And in that period, God spoke to me in terms of my own faith. He spoke to me in terms of my own prayer and how important it was to be able to focus on particular people and particular situations in our prayer. And then to be able to do something practical to support our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering in the name of Jesus. I want us to focus on what Barnabas Fund is about. And there's a first slide that we're going to see. And I understand that there's a machine here that if I switch it on, it vibrates, which it's done, which is good news. And it should be able to move the slides on. Barnabas Fund is about Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of God. Of believers. In other words, we are called particularly to support our Christian brothers and sisters. And being able to pray for them, being able to know who they are, being able to know how the suffering they're going through has impacted on their lives is important in our prayer. And as I said, I can particularly testify to being personally enriched by being able to take the Barnabas Fund prayer diary that you'll see at the back in the magazine. They're free. Please take them. And day by day, to be able to pray for different situations around the world. And we have an example of prayer in that passage from Acts that we had read to us, where Peter and John have been empowered by the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. And in that power, they've brought God's healing to a crippled beggar at the Gate Beautiful. And Peter witnesses to the people. He calls them to repent, and he speaks to the temple guards and to the Sadducees who arrest him. And Peter and John are put into prison. And the following day, they appear before the Sanhedrin, and they're questioned about by what power, in whose name did they speak and did they heal. And Peter puts up a robust defence. And the council don't know how to punish him. And so they threaten Peter and John, do not speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. And of course, that's something that Peter and John cannot agree to. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He cannot stop himself. Luke, in telling that story in the Acts of the Apostles, writes two paragraphs. The first is about prayer, and the second is about sharing our resources. How should we pray about the persecuted church? When Peter and John were released from prison, what did they do? They went back and they reported all that had happened to them. Who did they report to? Their brothers and sisters in Christ. They told them what had happened so that the brothers and sisters, the other disciples, knew what they had to pray for. And then we read, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. They reported all that had happened, and then they immediately went into prayer. And in verses 24 and 26 of that passage, you'll see that they used an Old Testament psalm. And I was so delighted we had those first two hymns this morning. Because what were they? Hymns of praise and thanksgiving. Hymns that named God for what he is. And that's where they began in terms of prayer. They began with praise of God and recognizing that God is the sovereign Lord, that he is the creator, that he created the whole universe, that he is in control. And how often today do we forget that God is in control? We should always begin our prayers acknowledging God and all that he's done. And then they quote the scripture from the Psalms. Psalm 2. And it's with a question that we still echo today. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot in vain, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one, Jesus? Don't we look around at the world and see the state that the world is in? Alan prayed earlier for situations where there is wrong in the world. Don't we look around and we say, God, why is this happening? The lack of justice, the lack of equality, the greed, the violence, the terror, the material obsession, the lack of spiritual concern, and example after example of God's holiness being violated. They quote the scriptures. Peter and John recognize with the disciples how their imprisonment, their being threatened, their persecution yet to come is as a result of the world being at odds with God's will, with God's love, with God's grace. And they know and they acknowledge that only can God save and heal this brokenness. They ask God for strength to speak out for Jesus with great boldness, even though the authorities have told them not to do so. And they pray for God's healing power and miraculous signs and wonders. And that's how Peter and John and the other disciples pray. Very specifically, they pray right into the situation, talking about what's actually happened. And what happens then? Well, in that room where they're gathered, the whole room shakes, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're empowered even more to go out, not in their strength, but in the strength of Jesus to serve. So Barnabas Fund operates by being a conduit of information, the reporting back from Christians to Christians, reporting what is happening so we can pray. And then it's about sharing. Sharing what we've got with those brothers and sisters, because prayer calls you to action. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I do want to emphasize what I believe is God's way, and it's certainly the way in the Bible that is demonstrated, of us dealing with situations across the world. It is, as I said, to report what is happening, and it's beginning to happen in our national press. Only the iceberg's tip is seen in our national press, but it's beginning to happen. Secondly, it is to pray, praising God for all he is doing, but calling upon him for strength. And the third, it is to share. If you're in any doubt as to what we read in Acts in terms of good practice as a Christian, is what the Bible and what Jesus is teaching us. If you also look in Romans chapter 12 and verses 11 and 12 and 13, you'll see there that Paul writes, Romans 12 and verse 11, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." But what does he immediately follow that with in the next verse? Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Do you see how prayer and sharing go together? I wonder whether we really are zealous in our prayer and in our spiritual fervor. I wonder whether we really do put our hope in our sovereign God. I wonder whether we really are open to the way in which God is guiding us in relation to his world. Now, I didn't want to leave you, having seen those scenes of suffering, without you also seeing what Barnabas Fund is actually doing. So what I'd like to now do is to take you through some of the projects that we're involved in at the present time and give you that hope that there are things that we can do that make a difference and make a change. Barnabas Fund are about all types of community, about serving families, about serving children, about congregations, about victims of violence, about widows, about giving training to church leaders. But it is very much about Christians giving through Christians to Christians. That's the way in which it's worked. We don't have lots of workers that are out there in the field. That would cost a lot of money. What we do have out there are churches who need our support. And so we work through local Christian organizations and local churches. How do we do that? Well, we support pastors and evangelists. We have water projects. There are basic need projects, medical care, school sponsorship, working in situations of disaster relief where often the Christians, because they're a minority group in particular countries, are left and not served. So we deal with a whole variety of different projects. I want to start with this one because this is a lovely project. I went to Algeria in 2011. And I went to Tizi Ouzou, which is towards the east of Algeria, and stayed at a church there. And one of the things that Barnabas Fund is doing is supporting Christian children. Those children in that nursery, 25 of them, would go to Islamic schools were it not for the fact that we support three teachers to teach them through a Christian education. Those men and I'm amongst them if you can spot me. On the right-hand side, they're near Akbou in Algeria, and they're building a church. Good news story. Thousands are coming to know the Lord Jesus in the Kabylie hills of Algeria. Day by day, new Muslims convert to Christianity. And these young men were building a church. And I was able to go and stay with them and see the work that they were doing. And they trusted so absolutely in God for the building that they were doing. And Barnabas Fund has supported, I think it's something like 12 or 14 churches being built in Algeria. A lovely school which is in Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. Most of the Christians in Bethlehem, if they can get out, have got out. What are left in Bethlehem are the remnant of poor Christian families who cannot afford to send their children to school. So Barnabas Fund supports this school. We've had an extension built because now more children are coming to the school. And gradually, we are changing people's lives in that country. In Pakistan, we support 44 schools. Second-class citizens are Christians in Pakistan, constantly accused under the blasphemy law because they speak about Jesus, constantly being harassed and the police taking no notice. 44 schools where children can go and have a safe Christian education. In Bangladesh, these children are teaching their parents how to read and write. In India, I mentioned this little girl in the first service this morning, Namrata Nayak. She was burned in the raids in 2008 when 60,000 Christians had their villages burnt and were dispersed from their homes by Hindu nationalists. And if you can spot her, that's Namrata today. She is 1 year away from finishing her nursing training. She was a little girl who went right across the press, both secular and Christian press, saying, "I believe that as a Christian, we should forgive those who attacked us." She's training as a nurse with the support of Barnabas Fund, as are those other girls. And then we go into situations where we enable Christians to stand firm. That's what Jesus asked us to do, to stand firm ourselves and to enable our brothers and sisters to do that. That's, if you can look at the top left-hand side in Pakistan, that's Javad. We've forgotten the floods that took place. I was in the Revelation television studios when the Pakistani floods were taking place and we were getting the news in of what was happening. And again, Christians as a minority didn't receive help from the government. Barnabas Fund's gone in, built houses, rebuilt churches, provided seed. And Javad, this is just a couple of years ago, this is the first harvest that he had. We don't see it across our press anymore, but those people are still recovering. In Chad, the building of a pastor's house following the floods. In Nepal, following the terrible earthquake that took place, supporting Christians in terms of basic food and sanitation. In Sri Lanka, after the civil war with the Tamil Tigers, providing houses. In India, in Orissa, providing houses for those Christians who in 2008 were dispersed. And in the Philippines, wasn't it just a few weeks ago that there was another Filipino typhoon that went through? There's a constant need. And the problem with the Christians in some of these countries where they're a minority is that they're actually not supported. And therefore it's important that we should do so. You've seen the news in eastern Kenya, in Garissa, where churches were attacked 2.5-3 years ago, and many killed. You've seen more recently the Garissa University, where if you could confess if you could confess from the Quran, you were not shot. If you confessed Jesus Christ, you were put to death. That was the way in which those terrorists, Al-Shabaab, operated in that situation. And then in Nigeria, Now, this is an interesting session going on the top in Nigeria, a counselling session for Christians who've lost loved ones, whose churches have been burnt to the ground by Boko Haram. And we provide trauma counselling for those Christians. And one of them said, "You have suddenly said to me exactly what is on my heart through these trauma counselling sessions. And you've made sense of how Jesus is still with me." The Central African Republic is another area where we've seen only in the last few days some 3,000 or 4,000 Christians driven out of their home, and again significant massacres taking place. And we're providing food and we're providing shelter for some of those Christians. And in South Sudan, where there's been a civil war, there we're providing for small business startups for Christians. And these women in Pakistan, basic training in terms of health education, and the ability to come together and to recognize their place as women in society, which the rest of society would not recognize. Poverty. Bivash in the center there receives with his family regular food parcels. The Christian community are supported by those food parcels, by medicines. In Egypt, thousands of very, very poor Christians live in appalling conditions. Electricity, water has been provided for them, regular food parcels. And then enabling Christians to stand firm by training leaders and having church planters. In Indonesia, 39 church planters going out and planting churches in the villages. And one of the pastors was attacked recently by the Muslim community. What happened? There was already a Barnabas Fund social fund there that was able to rehouse him in another village and take his family to safety. In Kazakhstan, we're involved in training church planters in exactly the same way. And also in India, this was a course that we ran specifically on persecution. And when one of those pastors returned home after that course, his house and his church was attacked the following weekend. He'd been prepared in some way for that by the course that he'd been on. A story in Burundi where pastors were provided with two goats and a mosquito net and a bicycle and some seed. What a strange thing to do. But do you know what those pastors did? They shared those things over the next few years with the community so that the goats had kids and they shared them, not just with the Christians, but with the Muslims as well. The seed they shared. And as time has gone on, Muslims have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and become part of that church. Why? Because those pastors showed the love of Jesus. You see how it works? This is one of my really projects which is really close to my heart. In 2008, there was a cyclone in Myanmar. And the result of that was that there were quite a number of Karen Christians, families that had deaths, and quite a number of children became orphans. Now, the Burmese military were using those orphans as human mine detectors, collecting them and using them as human mine detectors. And therefore, we've got a very brave lady with her who actually works in that area and rescues these children. And we provide an orphanage which those children stay in, which is a Christian orphanage. We prayed for the people behind bars, didn't we? And in Pakistan and in China, pastors in Iran. I was at a conference back in 2011 in Cyprus. And we had some Iranian pastors with us and leaders from all across the countries in the Middle East, Christian leaders. And one morning we came down to breakfast, and the Iranian group were in tears. And we said, what on earth has happened? And 22 pastors who'd run house churches in Iran, where Christianity is growing, had been arrested and put into prison. Some of them are actually in the notorious Evan prison now. And they were friends and colleagues of these men that were with us and women that were with us. And we just stopped the conference and we spent the rest of the morning praying for that situation. Praise God, a number of them have come out of prison. A number of them, Barnabas found, has had to work secretly to get them out of Iran and into safe houses. Those are safe houses that we've got in Sri Lanka and Pakistan, because when a Muslim converts to becoming a Christian, they're often under the apostasy law in Islam. They are attacked by their family. Certain branches of Islam make it clear that the death penalty is possible in those circumstances. And so we have safe houses to protect Christians from their families when they convert. And this is a girls' home in Kenya. Pastor Christa Choi and his wife Nelly run this home. And it started when a girl who had been sexually abused arrived on his doorstep. And Nelly and Chris took them in. And the following morning, she died. And he felt the Lord was calling him there and then to set up a home for those who are subject to genital mutilation and all sorts of abuses within the tribal religions and Islam locally. And that's what they now do. 25 youngsters now there, and many generations of youngsters have started to move on into work and to establish themselves. A Christian home. And of course, enabling Christians to escape from situations is also very important. In Sudan itself, there is a very, very harsh Islamic government now. And thousands of Christians were trapped in Sudan and in Khartoum and could not get out. Some were killed, but Barnabas Fund managed to transport 20,000 Christians from the north to the south in order to enable them to survive. You've seen those pictures, haven't you? Have you not seen those pictures in the media in Libya of Christians from Egypt that were shot dead by Islamic State? And of course, one of the things that we're trying to do at the present time is to support the bereaved families of those that have been shot. But also in Syria, we're still providing food, we're still providing medicine, we're still supporting the Christians that remain in Syria. There's a pump that's been established, a well that's been established in Aleppo, because there was no water in Aleppo. Aleppo's in a terrible state at the present time with the war that's going on there. But we also bought tents from Basra in Afghanistan after the war in Afghanistan. We bought tents from the army, which are air-conditioned tents, and we've set up a tented village in what's called Sora, village of hope in northern Iraq, to take Christians. And we're trying now to work on Operation Safe Havens, which is to take Christians out of those refugee camps. And we're working with six governments and countries where the churches are willing to cooperate. I want to ask you this question. Have you thought about the fact that these majority of migrants that are coming are certainly Muslims coming to Europe? Have you thought of the fact that that's going to bring forward the date at which, in the very near future, Europe is going to be a Muslim-dominated area of the world? Have you thought about what God might be calling us to do as a remnant, as a Christian remnant, in terms of standing up for our faith in that situation? Are we praying that God might give us the power of His Holy Spirit to actually do what's happening in Iran what's happening in Algeria, what's happening in Indonesia, which is where Christians are a minority, they are bringing people to Christ. We thought about that. And then have we thought about what we can do to put pressure on our government? There's a petition at the back. Please sign it. To put pressure on governments to actually care for the fact that Christians in the birthplace of Christianity are at present being wiped out. So it's about enabling Christians to escape to safety. Operation Safe Havens. All the information is at the back, and I hope that you will indeed look at that and write to your MP and write to the government and express the Christian view, because that's again what we are called to do. And it's about lobbying, it's about making a Christian standing firm for our faith. So please, after this service is over, go to the back. There's lots of free materials. There are magazines and prayer diaries whereby you can be helped to pray day by day for our Christian brothers and sisters. There are books that you can buy about Islam if you want to learn more about what impact Islam is going to have on our own country and on Europe in the next few years, and how we as Christians can indeed stand firm. And stand firm with our brothers and sisters, and enable some of our brothers and sisters to escape from some of those really difficult situations, and put pressure on governments to support us in doing so. Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer, says Paul. Share with God's people who are in need. Let us pray. God of all compassion, visit your suffering people in times of their trouble, and let them not be dismayed. In their oppression, let them not be destroyed. In their anxiety, let them not lose hope. In their alienation and wandering, be their identity. Look upon them with your favour and set your seal on their foreheads. Let your right hand uphold them, and your love encourage them, and your presence engulf them, and your protection cover them. Father, take us and use us as we pray daily, and sometimes as we pray hourly for our brothers and sisters. And may we be the hands of Jesus as we share. In his name we pray. Amen.